Well, we'll bow together, please, and let us lift up our hearts to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we bow before Thee once more. We thank Thee for this another time of fellowship, another time of coming together into the house of God to worship Thee. We bow down and we give on to Thee the glory that's due to Thy name. We confess our whole unworthiness, and yet we thank Thee for all the worth and the value of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And O Lord, we pray that for His sake Thou wilt visit us and bless us as we gather together in this manner once again. We look on to Thee for help. We pray for Thy divine assistance. We pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit as we come together in this Bible class setting. We ask, Lord, that those meeting here in this Thy house and those who join with us by webcast will all be blessed, and that our hearts will be encouraged as we wait on Thee. Help us, O Lord, as we consider Thy word and the line of truth that lies before us even this day. Continue with us now. Help us, we pray. Grant us Thy help and blessing. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen and amen. We're turning to Hebrews 5 for our reading. Hebrews chapter 5. Bid you welcome to our Bible class this Sabbath morning, and our webcast viewers as well. We pray that the Lord will come and meet with us and touch our hearts as we gather before Him in this time. So Hebrews chapter 5, and we want to read together from the verse number 1. Hebrews 5 and the verse number 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses to our hearts. Now, it is obvious from the epistle of Hebrews that the Lord's people who are addressed by the apostle were facing the allegation that because they had turned away from Judaism, they therefore had no high priest to represent them. That was the allegation that was made against them. We learn that from the simple fact that Paul devotes so much of this epistle and so much of his teaching within it to stating categorically that the Lord's people do have a high priest. We think, for example, of chapter 4, verse 14, and he says there, seeing then that we have a great high priest. We must understand those words in their particular setting. He's responding. They are in the form of a response. He is making a statement that is, as I say, categorical. It is without any equivocation, as we say, without any apology. He says, we have a great high priest. And so the sense of the words and the sense in which they are written makes it very clear that he is responding to something that has been said by those who would detract from the gospel and from the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, namely, as we call them, the Judaizers, which is, of course, a biblical word found in Galatians. And yet the whole ethos of Judaism And all that they taught runs through the New Testament, and especially in the epistles. They were opponents of Christ. They were against the gospel, and they sought to undermine the teachings of the apostles everywhere that the men of God went to spread the gospel. And so here we find the apostle Paul pointing to Christ as the great high priest of his people to show that there was one who had made atonement for their sins and was interceding for them at the right hand of God. And so this is very, very clear. This is Paul's purpose. He wants to deal with the allegation that the Lord's people, that includes us today, do not have a high priest if we do not conform to what you might call organized religion, be it Romanism or anything else. We don't have a high priest, and yet the answer of the Bible is we have a great high priest. So the subject of the priesthood of Jesus Christ occupies a very large place in the book of Hebrews. We've noted this already in earlier studies. We find that the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ is dealt with and is underlined by Paul right through this epistle, and really in his whole course of thought. He builds up to it, he states it, like in chapter 4, and he goes on from there to develop it even more, and then to draw out of it the application to our hearts, the hearts of the Lord's people, of that great truth that we have a great high priest. So he writes to the Lord's priesthood directly. And furthermore, he shows other lines of truth that are in connection with the subject of the Lord's priesthood, such as the covenants, and then the tabernacle, and the temple, and the Levitical offerings, and then, and much, much more than that. But also, and here's what we're going to look at today to some degree, personalities, such as Aaron and Melchizedek. Now, you will find that these two men from the Old Testament really are in focus a lot in what Paul has to say in relation to priesthood. Aaron and Melchizedek. God revealed and God promised in Old Testament times that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the promised Redeemer of sinners, would occupy a priestly office as well as the prophetic and the kingly offices. And so the Lord showed this fact of the priestly office of the Messiah in two distinct ways, and they're both in the book of Hebrews. To begin with, he shows the role of Christ's priesthood through Aaron as a type of Christ in his priesthood. And therefore, the Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews to show that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled that type that was set by Aaron in his ministry long before the days of our Savior, as far as earthly life is concerned. Now, the Lord appointed the whole office of the priesthood, the high priesthood of Israel, and that was occupied by one man. The first one was Aaron. And then the what you might call the ordinary or the subsidiary priesthood, and that was occupied by the sons of the high priest, normally. And then you had the Levites, who were also involved. And of course, all of them came from the tribe of Levi. But in other words, God went into a lot of trouble, as it were, to set up a priesthood and establish it, a high priesthood, an ordinary priesthood, the Levitical system, and all that was attached to those offices in order to point forward to Jesus Christ. And so this means it's necessary for Paul in this book of Hebrews, as he combats the allegation, you folk don't have a high priest. You don't have a priest to represent you. It was essential for Paul to show the resemblance between Aaron and Jesus Christ. Aaron the type, Christ the antitype. We've used that word antitype on different occasions. Understand it and come to terms with it because it's a very important word. It simply means someone who is in place of the type, who fulfills what the type has done. So Aaron is the type and Jesus Christ is the antitype. He's the one who's the fulfiller of all that is seen in this man Aaron and in his ministry. And so the Apostle Paul writes very clearly of what Aaron did in his office and in his functions. And he shows that the Lord Jesus has fulfilled it all. Paul also needed to show that the ministry of the type, therefore, has ended. And this he does in this letter by revealing that the Lord Jesus has fulfilled the type completely. Now turn with me to chapter 9, just as an example of this, Hebrews chapter 9. And in this chapter, especially the first section of it, you have much about the office of the priest of Israel, the high priest, and so forth, and the tabernacle and its furniture and different issues concerning that whole system. So look at Hebrews chapter 9. I can't read a whole passage here, but if you simply glance down from verse 1, you'll find that Paul begins to speak of a tabernacle, verse 2, and the candlestick and the table and the showbread. And then verse 3, after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, where you have the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, and the golden pot of manna in the ark, and so forth. Verse 5, the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat. And then verse 6, look at verse 6. Let's read verse 6 and stay with it a moment or two. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. And let's underline from these words that the whole system that is in view here was ordained by God. It wasn't a fabrication by the Israelites. It wasn't the invention of either Aaron or his sons. It was all revealed by God, but it was revealed by God to teach of Christ, to teach the gospel, to point forward to the Lord Jesus, who would come to be the priest of his people, their great high priest, as we've already learned in chapter 4. He's given that title. It belongs to him alone, used only once. So all of this pointed forward to the Lord Jesus. So this is what verse 6 is saying. When everything was ordained, that means when the whole thing was made and set up, then the priest began to go into the first tabernacle to accomplish the second of God, the service of God. Look at verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now, Jesus Christ fulfilled what you have in verse 7, because this verse is talking about the holiest of all. And the only person allowed into the holiest of all was the high priest. But he only entered once a year. That was on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. Only once did he go into the holiest of all. And notice these words, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins or the errors of the people. And Christ has fulfilled all that. Where is our high priest today? He has gone into the holiest of all, which is fulfilled in terms of heaven, being the residence of the triune God and being the place where Jesus Christ is ministering for us. The Christ who died, the Christ who rose, and the Christ who ascended, where is he as our high priest? He's in the holiest of all, in the sense of heaven, being the fulfillment of that part of the whole typical arena of things that we're looking at here. And notice those words, not without blood. That's fulfilled as well. You know, there are those who tell you the blood perished. Well, that would have meant that Christ did not fulfill the type precisely. It's, of course, error to teach that the blood perished, because here we're being told that the earthly priest or high priest didn't go in on the Day of Atonement without blood. So is Christ going to go into heaven without the blood? Of course not. His own blood. It's clear, it's plain. But anyhow, then look at verse number 8. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure. Now look at the word figure. It simply means type. So the holiest of all, the tabernacle in general, all of that was a type for the time then present. In other words, it stood as a type. It was a teaching method by which Israel were shown the gospel. And so it says there in verse 9, goes on to say, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. In other words, it saved nobody. Now, it wasn't a failure. It wasn't intended to save anybody. That's the whole point. It was just a type. And a type can't save us. We need the anti-type. We need the Lord. He comes along. He is our great high priest. It's his blood that makes the atonement. It's his ministry that saves us. But all that God ordained in that Levitical system was in order to present the Lord Jesus Christ and set him forth and reveal him to us. So verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest. There it is. Christ is the high priest. He has come. And on it goes to talk about what he has done. So I draw your attention to chapter 9 because it's vitally important in the book of Hebrews. And it's so simple, actually. There's nothing complicated about this that Paul writes here in these verses. It's very, very simple and straightforward, but it's glorious truth. And what it's simply saying is, our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the type that was set by Aaron and the whole system, and therefore he is our great high priest. Now that meant that the Judaizers, or this means that the Judaizers, in their adherence to the Aaronic priesthood, showed that they misunderstood completely the purpose of God in setting up the Old Testament priestly ministry in the house of Aaron. These Judaizers insisted on retaining the Old Testament priesthood. And therefore, they were repudiating and they were rejecting what God was doing in setting up that whole system. As I said, it was to show forth Christ. And so they were rejecting and repudiating God's purpose in ordaining the Aaronic line for the purpose of revealing and setting forth the promised Messiah by seeking to retain. For this is what they were doing when Paul wrote this book. They were holding on to the Aaronic priesthood, holding on to the temple, holding on to the sacrifices. But in doing that, they were rejecting the person and work of Jesus Christ as God's high priest. And that's precisely what Rome does to this very day. The Pope is the high priest of Romanism. And then flowing on down from him, you've got a whole order of priests, cardinals and archbishops and bishops and the local priests, but they're all flowing, as it were, from this system of the papacy, which is a total rejection of the priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must make that absolutely clear. Then you have all the other priesthoods of other false religions. The Hindus are their priests and the Buddhists and all the rest of them. All false religions have a priesthood in there somewhere. And the whole thing is a rejection of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. So what we're finding, therefore, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the role of his priesthood was set forth in type by Aaron. And therefore, Paul writes to show that that type has been fulfilled and completed in Jesus Christ. The second thing that the Lord shows in this book of Hebrews is the fact of Christ's priesthood through Melchizedek in one particular point, namely that Jesus Christ was not from the tribe of Levi, yet he is called of God to be the true and the great high priest. Now that's quite a mouthful there that I've given you, and I want to develop it now. There was a man called Melchizedek in the Old Testament. You find him a lot in Hebrews. We'll come back to that in a moment. But he's a fascinating character. In earlier scripture, the first place you find him is in Genesis chapter 14. He appears to Abraham. He blesses Abraham. He gives Abraham bread and wine and so forth. Then he disappears. So that's the only time in the Bible where Melchizedek is actually seen in terms of an actual appearance. It is in Genesis chapter 14. And there he's called the priest of the Most High God. Then you meet him again, or you meet his name rather, in Psalm 110. And the verse number 4, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Genesis 14, Psalm 110, and then we come to the book of Hebrews. And it's here in the book of Hebrews that we find most of the, in fact, the vast majority of the references to this man, Melchizedek. And it's here in Hebrews that we truly come to an understanding of this man, Melchizedek. And that's especially in chapter 7. And we'll get to chapter 7 in the will of God to look at it in more detail at a future point. Now, at this stage, it's simply sufficient to notice that Melchizedek did not belong to the tribe of Levi. That's simple, because Levi was not even born for a few hundred years, 400 years or whatever, after the time of Abraham and Melchizedek, as they met there in Genesis 14, something like that, a few hundred years. And so Melchizedek couldn't have been from the tribe of Levi, because, well, Levi wasn't born, Levi did not exist, the whole priestly system was not yet set up. And yet, Melchizedek is called, as I've quoted, the priest of the Most High God. And so by setting Melchizedek here in the book of Hebrews before his readers, Paul's basic purpose was to deal with another allegation that was leveled by the Judaizers. The allegation was that Jesus Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth, could not possibly be a priest, never mind the high priest, since he was not from the tribe of Levi. So this allegation is therefore demolished completely by the Apostle Paul in his sevenfold reference to Melchizedek, as he takes words from Psalm 110, verse 4, as I've said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Seven times Paul quotes those words in the book of Hebrews. And the outstanding feature, as I've said, of the priesthood of Melchizedek was that he was God's high priest, even though he was not of the tribe of Levi, or God's priest. I shouldn't put in the word high because it's not used of Melchizedek, so I need to be careful. He was not God's priest, even though he was from... He was God's priest, that's what I'm getting to say. He was God's priest, even though he was not from the tribe of Levi. Now, from an historic point of view, Melchizedek lived and functioned as the priest of God, as I said, long before Levi was ever born, long before the Levitical priesthood was ever set up. And therefore, Melchizedek pointed to Christ, as Aaron did, but he pointed to Christ in this area of things, namely that Jesus Christ is God's high priest, even though he wasn't from the tribe of Levi, because Christ is not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the house of Judah, the tribe of Judah. And this is what the Judaizers were saying against these Hebrew Christians. You people are all mistaken, or whatever the way they put it, something like that. It might have been very subtle. Maybe they try to be plausible. We want to help you here. This person you worship, Jesus of Nazareth, he couldn't be a high priest because he's not from the tribe of Levi. But whatever the manner they did this, we're not worried about that. The point is that they actually made the allegation Christ could not be the high priest of sinners because he didn't come from the tribe of Levi. That's why, on both counts, Aaron and Melchizedek are in deep focus in the book of Hebrews. Aaron's in focus because he was a clear type of the Lord Jesus, and Paul writes to show that all of that type in Aaron has been fulfilled in Christ. Melchizedek also pointed to Jesus Christ in this one single area, especially, that is, that he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. And therefore, Paul answers the allegation that Christ wasn't from the tribe of Levi by pointing to this person called Melchizedek. Now, there are a few points here I just want to set before you in the latter part of this study about the Lord's priesthood as we see them in relation to the priesthoods of Aaron and Melchizedek. Number one, the dignity of Christ's priesthood. Look at verse number 5, where we read here in Hebrews 5. It says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest." Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. Now that's easy to understand. As based on what you have in verse 4, verse 4 says, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." You see, what I've said is right. Aaron was called of God. His office was ordained by God. He did not usurp some role that God did not give him. And so Aaron didn't glorify himself. That's really what verse 4 is saying. And so verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest." And so, with regard to the Levitical Aaronic priesthood, no one could occupy that office except at the call of God, as was true with Aaron and all those who followed him. And so in verse 5, Paul shows that Christ is the great high priest on the same basis. That is, on the basis of the call of God. Look at it, verse 5. "Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." Clearly, Christ was called of God and divinely appointed to be the high priest of sinful men, just as Aaron was called of God and appointed by God. And so, the comparison is clear and the understanding is simple. One man was called of God, namely Aaron, in Old Testament days to be high priest and function in a typical manner. And then the other man, the man Christ Jesus, is called of God in New Testament times, set forth to be the high priest then and forever. Of course, he was high priest already in the mind of the believing Jew who understood the type of Aaron, who was resting in Christ. He was revealed in Aaron and in so many other ways to be the high priest of his people. But taking New Testament times, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into the world and exalt himself, glorify himself, made him high priest. He did not intrude himself into the office of the priest. God put him there to be the high priest of Israel. And of course, that was also true with regard to his other two offices of prophet and king. But there's a deeper sense to these words in verse number 5. "Christ glorified not himself," etc. Namely, that with regard to Christ's priestly office, there's a special honor or dignity attached to it. The inference of the opening words of verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest," is that while Christ did not glorify himself to be high priest, someone else did, namely the Father who sent him. And that issue of glorifying Christ with regard to his priestly ministry, especially, is in view not only here, but elsewhere. Go to, please, to John 17 with me, John chapter 17. And let's notice this, John 17 and the verse number 1. And you'll know what John 17 contains. It contains the Lord's great high priestly prayer, as Bible commentators always put it. That is, Orthodox commentators on the Bible. This is the Lord's great high priestly prayer on the night before he went to the cross. So look at verse number 1. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Notice the word "glorify" is exactly the same word as you have just about in Hebrews 5, where it says Christ did not glorify himself, inferring that somebody else glorified him. And now we have the Lord in prayer as our high priest, and his petition is, "Glorify thy Son." Look at verse number 5. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Here's our Savior interceding and soon to die at the cross and he prays to the Father that the Father will glorify him. And in that light, there was a dignity about the Lord's priesthood that did not attach itself either to his office as prophet or king. It's with regard to his priesthood that these words are found. Glorify thy Son. Or as in Hebrews 5 in the negative, Christ did not glorify himself. Now, why is there that dignity attached to the Lord's priesthood? It's a very important question. I'm not saying that as the prophet, Christ is not dignified, or as the king, he's not dignified. I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying there's a dignity about his priesthood that does not, or is not spoken of, at least in the Bible, with respect to the other offices. So why the priesthood? Because it is in his office as priest that he accomplished redemption. In that office especially. Yes, what he taught as the prophet and how he rules as the king are inseparably connected with his whole redemptive work. But it's in the office of the priesthood that he accomplishes our redemption. Because the redemption of sinners is not by word, like you have when he's a prophet. It's not by power that you have when he's a king, but redemption is by blood and sacrifice. And therefore, this is why you have the dignity of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And I trust I've been careful to make it clear that there is dignity attached to his other offices, but not in the same way as with regard to his priesthood. If the Lord had simply taught and spoken as a prophet, and if the Lord had exercised a kingly authority, but had not become priest to offer sacrifice by his own death and in the shedding of his own blood, we could not be saved. We would not be saved. Nobody would be saved. And this is the vital matter of the dignity of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. It belongs to him in that office in a special way because of what he did and even what he does in that office. Indeed, may I say this, all that the Lord says as the prophet and all the authority that the Lord exercises as the king is inseparably connected with the central role of the priest. Because, as it were, he would have nothing to say if he is not priest. And he'd have nothing to do as king if he were not priest. And so, understand the dignity of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Understand, therefore, brethren and sisters, why we must defend that office. Why we must repudiate all those who would come to usurp it and to stand into the place of Christ. Because all of them are antichrists. They take the place of Jesus Christ. That's what the word antichrist actually means. Literally means. And therefore, they take away from his dignity and from his great redemptive work. Then there is the decree in Christ's priesthood. If we look again here in Hebrews chapter 5, notice what it says in verse 5. Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. Now those words are quoted from Psalm number 2. It will be worth your while to turn to that psalm. Maybe just mark the verse, because in the source here in Psalm 2 verse 7, we find that there are other words that are part of this verse. While Paul did not quote them, it does not mean that he was in any way ignoring them. But I want you to see the words in Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And the words that I especially bring to your attention are the words, I will declare the decree. And so, here's a statement, Psalm 2, verse 7. Of that which was eternally purposed in the covenant of redemption. That's what verse 7 is actually stating. I will declare the decree. What decree? Well, it goes on to say, the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. When did Jehovah say that to Christ? That's the question. And in what sense is it a decree? Well, it's a decree, as I've just said, within the covenant of redemption. In the covenant of redemption, which is eternal. Just like God, that covenant has no beginning. It was in the divine mind from all eternity. That's not possible for you and I to understand, but that doesn't mean it's not true. It's just a confession on our part that our little minds are not capable of delving into eternity, the unending, the non-beginning eternity, as we would say it, looking back. Our minds can't grasp that. But that doesn't mean that God did not exist from all eternity. And in his eternal existence in the three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, there was this covenant of redemption. And in that covenant of redemption, Jesus Christ was appointed to be the mediator, to be the redeemer, involving, therefore, his priesthood. And here the Apostle Paul brings in this quotation from Psalm 2, verse 7, in Hebrews 5, 5, as he deals with the priesthood. Now, so the Lord was appointed from all eternity to be our priest. I will declare the decree. The Lord, that's past tense, the next part. The Lord hath said unto me. That's in the past. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. He's the eternally begotten Son of God, like the Father and the Spirit, without beginning and without end. And so it's all in that verse. It's a marvelous verse, Psalm 2, verse number 7. Now, this was a vital point. Go back to Hebrews 5. This was a vital point at this stage in Paul's argument. The appointment to Aaron's priesthood did not have such a decree attached to it, in contrast with Christ's priesthood. Just notice what I've said. When you read about Aaron, there's nothing there about an eternal decree, because Aaron's only a type, standing at a certain point in time, and then he dies and he moves on, and somebody succeeds him and he's succeeded and so on, until it all comes to an end. There's nothing eternal. There's nothing of a divine decree in the sense that we find here about Christ's priesthood attached to Aaron's priesthood. Nothing like that at all. And so what we're finding, therefore, is these Old Testament people who were attacking these Christians and were saying that the Lord wasn't a priest, they are the very ones who took great pride in their supposed so-called knowledge of the Old Testament. And here was a verse, Psalm 2 verse 7, that they would have read and they would have known in terms of the words that stood in the sacred page with regard to the eternal Son as the Messiah, not Aaron or any of his successors, but the eternal Son of God. And to him, Jehovah said, I will declare the decree, thou art my son. That was not said of Aaron. So there's dignity about the Lord's priesthood that does not belong to Aaron's priesthood. And there is a decree that belongs to the Lord's priesthood that does not belong to Aaron's priesthood. Now, I want you to go to Romans 1. Our time's just about gone here, but Romans 1, verse number 4. And notice these words in Romans 1, verse 4. It says, well, we'll read verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In rising from the dead, this is what Paul's teaching here in Romans 1, 3 and 4. In rising from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ was actually declaring that he or was actually being proved to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. It was proved that he was the Son of God. Now go to Hebrews again. Just, you can look at Romans 1 again. I just draw your attention to the verse. By his resurrection, he declared that he was the Son of God. Then Hebrews 1, and this time verse 4 and verse 5. Not Hebrews 5, Hebrews 1. We looked at this already, of course, but as we wind up today, I just want to look at these two verses. Hebrews 1:4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Here are the same words from Psalm 2, verse number 7, and they're used in Hebrews 1, verse number 5. And they are applied here again to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone, not the angels. The whole point is that there's this decree with regard to Christ's role as our high priest. And when he rose from the dead, he showed himself to be the Son of God. And therefore he showed himself to be, by means of the resurrection, the one to whom this prophecy belongs. It doesn't belong to Aaron. It belongs only to Christ. And therefore, with regard to Christ's priesthood, there is a decree that is unchangeable, that we must not tamper with. A decree that makes it absolutely clear that he and he alone is the only high priest between God and men. And furthermore, teaches us that all that we need for our redemption, this is the wonderful, the glorious point for our own soul's meditation, all that we need for our redemption is by divine decree. Because since Christ occupies the priesthood by divine decree, that means that included in that are his people. Because Christ did not fulfill this decree in isolation for his people, but on behalf of his people. And so his people are in mind, and you can imagine the thrill that would have gone through the hearts of these Hebrew Christians who were being severely persecuted when Paul wrote these matters and explained them in this epistle to the Hebrews. Their hearts thrilled to know that they had a great high priest, that all that Aaron was a type of this high priest. And Melchizedek showed that he didn't have to be from the tribe of Levi, but that he had in his priesthood a dignity and a decree that belonged to nobody else. That should thrill our hearts today. Oh, the world despises Christ, hates Christ, etc. False religion rejects him. But we love him because of who he is, because of what he has done. And may the Lord write these thoughts in our minds and bless them to us. We must close. Let us bow in prayer. And may we meditate on these matters and get them into the depths of our hearts and take them home to our souls. O God and Father, be with us, we pray. We thank thee for our Savior, our great high priest, and all that he is to us. And we plead his name, and we cast ourselves upon him, and we rejoice in him. And help us, O Lord, to defend his name and all that he is. And may you bless your truth to our hearts and lead us on with thee. We ask this for Christ's sake and for Christ's glory. Amen.